on your announcement sheet, it says Way, Truth, Life. That's it, man. Jesus Christ says He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And what Mike did last Sunday was he really opened up his message with a letter that came in the mail. The reason why he did that was because I seen that letter right before we started church. It came in the mail on Saturday, and that thing was just so sweet. It ministered to my heart, Mike's heart. He read it to you guys. That was really like the quote-unquote godfather in the jail, just to see that God's really doing a work. And did you catch one of the things he said in that letter? He said, I get it, guys. After all that you've been teaching us and what I've been seeing, discipleship is where it's at. You don't hear that very often. Discipleship is where it's at. And so I thought it'd be moving just to kind of start this off with another situation that's kind of happened in the jail, because Mike talked about the way and how that's people meeting Christ. Jesus is the way. We need to be all about evangelism, introducing people to the Savior. And that's what he talked about last week. The truth, on the other hand, is the next step, and that's taking somebody who's a Christian and now growing them in their faith. How do you grow people in their faith? Well, we're going to see that. It's through the truth of God's Word. And so this was pretty cool because probably about 3.5 months ago, we had one of those inmates that you're like, dang, man, that guy's got a hard heart. There's no way that dude's going to get saved. You know how you prejudge people right away? We all do that. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm like, wow, God, you're going to have to do a miracle in this guy's heart if anything's going to happen to him. So this was one of those situations. Well, after several weeks of him hearing God's word and, you know, the message, and we had between me, Bob, Nate Barker, Mike, we all just take turns preaching. By the way, we want to get more guys involved in that. We'd love to change the time. We just understand that Mondays at 1:30 is the only time they're allowing us to be in there right now. So our prayer is that the time will change so we can get more guys involved with that. But anyway, this dude's heart is starting to soften over several weeks. And we're starting to see his countenance change. He's open for hearing God's word. I mean, people on the outside would be like, there's no way he's acting like that. Wow. Well, our prayer, this is probably after about 6 weeks of him hearing the word. Our prayer was that, not that we would get to just lead him to Christ, because a lot of times we can say, okay, repeat after me. If you pray this prayer, you're saved. Be careful. Just because somebody prays a prayer doesn't mean that they're saved. We like it where God is the one who convicts them of their sin, where God is the one who reveals to them their need for a Savior. And so from their heart, they decide to make Christ their Lord and Savior. That's what you want. And so our prayer was that another inmate would be the one to lead him to Christ. And guess what, man? We came back the next week, and that's exactly what happened. It was one of those situations where we could have totally probably just said, I think you're ready. You know, here's how you can be saved. But that's not what we were after. When we came back the next week, this other inmate, who he's gone by now, and he's not the one Mike was talking about last week. This is another dude who's been writing us, just saying, man, I want to start doing prison ministry. I mean, he's on fire for Jesus. But he actually took this dude through the book of Romans and showed him how he knows he needs to be saved. He said, let me show you how you can be saved. We didn't tell this guy to do that. Here's where I'm getting at. I was probably more excited about the work I'm seeing in this dude than I was about this other guy getting saved, because discipleship is taking place in those jails. It's not us doing the discipling. We're seeing inmates discipling other inmates. I know you look at that and some of you might roll your eyes and say, get him out in the real world. Yeah. It's a test. I'm just telling you, though, discipleship's taking place, and we're seeing other men fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they begin to grow, and then they get tested as well, they're now leading these other guys. They're doing things that we can't even do. It's just amazing. And so I wanted to start off today just sharing that we're not just seeing people saved. Our goal is to see people discipled, and then for them to actually disciple others. That can happen. Especially whenever they go to prison and there's long term. I was involved in a prison ministry back in Kansas City where we actually saw discipleship take place, where steady relationships were happening. We even got discipleship lessons brought into the prison. It was amazing what was able to be done. And then we seen some fruit whenever these men got out. So I'm very excited about that. I want you guys to know that you hear the word discipleship often in our church from the pulpit, maybe in the tribes and stuff. But that's really central to what we do. If we're just leading people to Christ and that's it, that's like having a baby and leaving it on a doorstep and moving. We need to actually now nourish that child, train up that child, right? So that that child can now do the same thing. And then we go from addition to multiplication. That's what this thing's about. And so discipleship is really the commission that Jesus commissioned us with. If we're going to win the world, which we have a pretty big task, it's very overwhelming, but we have Jesus with us who does the impossible. If we're going to do that, discipleship's going to be the best way to do that, because that's where it exponentially multiplies. So I just want to start off by saying that we are a discipleship church. In our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in any kind of college ministries that we do, discipleship is still always the main central focus. In the jail ministry, it's not just evangelism, discipleship. So I want to start off just by saying that. And like for our youth group, for instance, it's a slow process. Sometimes I'm like, man, we should have way more numbers than this. You know, you start thinking that way, and it's like, but you know what? We're about making disciples, because these youth are now leading other youth. You know, shame on me for focusing on the low numbers or on this or on that. The things, at the end of the day, I'm seeing students leading Bible studies in their schools, and they're influencing other students in ways that, I mean, it's just, there's a depth there. I'm so thankful for that. And so we don't want to lose that. And let me start off by taking you to John chapter 17, because you got to see this. John 17, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Look what he says in verse 4. John 17:4. This is the true Lord's Prayer. We like to say the Lord's Prayer is "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But this is really the Lord's Prayer. It's where Jesus is intimately talking with his Father. And he says, right before he goes to the cross, he goes, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What's the work? Was it to die on the cross? I mean, that's the main reason Jesus came, ain't it? Well, that hadn't happened yet. He says he's already finished the work. So what's the work? Look at verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." That was the work. The work was investing in these 12 men. It was the work of discipleship. That was the work that Jesus did and fulfilled right then and there. Jump to verse 14. You see a little bit more. What did he do? How did he disciple them? Look at verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So what discipleship looks like in a nutshell, you say, what's this discipleship? It's giving people God's word. It's that simple. And we have a ministry here where we say, man, let's pair you up with somebody else so that they can take God's word and meet with you for a period of months or however long it takes, to where it's relational, but it's also instructional. You're getting some one-on-one time. Or if it's a couple, you might be as a married couple. You're meeting with another married couple. But that's how much we believe in it, because it's the word of God that changes. How do I know that? One more verse here. Look at verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. Guys, we live in a world today where most people could care less about truth. Really. And I think everybody here would say, yeah, pretty messed up. But if you want truth, if you want absolute truth, you're only going to get it from one place, and that's God's word. And so that's why when we say the way, the truth, and the life, we say the way would be evangelism, but the truth would be discipleship, because that's where you get God's word. Amen? That's where you get God's word. And so the work of discipleship is teaching someone the word of God. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's actually teaching the word of God, and that's where the real learning takes place. I think most people who've been discipled here in this church would say, I feel like most of my learning I've gotten wasn't just from coming to church on Sundays, even though we're learning and getting edified when we come on Sundays, but it's probably through discipleship. And then you probably really get the goods when you go through discipleship too. We're getting ready to start that up here, I think, what's it, next Sunday? September, so coming up. So yeah, I mean, trials, asking others questions specifically about parenting, about marriage, just the things that come up in life, the frustrations. And it's just nice to ask a mentor, a discipler, and just say, I'm struggling here. Can you share with me, what did you do? How did you get through this process? And it's just nice having an example. Most of my learnings come from people who have discipled me, men that have invested in me. So very thankful for that. And that's what Jesus had going on here, a ministry of discipleship. So if Jesus is the truth, and if his word is the truth, and by the way, there's only two perfect things that have ever come to this earth. Only two. It's the incarnate word, God in the flesh, and then there's the written word. That's what we have right here. And just like how the incarnate word had two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, because he's fully God and fully man, he was without sin. His word also, the written word also has two natures. It's written by the Holy Ghost because no one else can write a book with over 40 different human authors in a span of over 1,500 years, and yet it all ties together as one. I mean, this book is supernatural. There's fingerprints of perfection all over it. It's because God's hand is on it. But then it's also written by men. And this is what people like to say, this is a book written by man. Yeah, it also has human personalities involved too. A divine nature and then a human nature, just like God in the flesh. God's awesome like that. He connects with us. And so that's what we have here in the Word. This is the truth. This is the written Word. And if Jesus is the truth, if his Word is the truth, then what does that make the devil? Well, in John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. That's what the devil is. The devil's a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. And if there's one thing that intimidates him, guess what it is? It's the truth. That is why you struggle getting in the Word in the mornings, because he holds you back from it. We all think that the devil's involved in all the sins of Hollywood and all the sins of, you know, just the sexual perversion that's going on, drugs. I mean, you start naming it, but guys, I think that's the flesh. The devil's concern is to keep the Word from getting in you. You see that in Scripture. He's always attacking the Word of God. He's always changing the Word of God. He's always trying to steal the Word of God right out of your heart. That's why I believe in that parable of the sower when it says they received the Word, but then the fowls came in and took it right out. I think that's why we're to hide God's Word in our heart, man, so the devil can't get it back out. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation. But once the Word gets in you, he's intimidated by the truth, so he tries to steal it. So there's lies all around us that he wants us to take in and believe. And so the devil, his primary concern would be the Word getting in you, discipleship. The devil hates discipleship churches. That's why Paul says this. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul led this church of Thessalonians. We're going to be learning about them here in a few weeks with Mike's new series. He led them to Christ under some serious persecution. And what's crazy is, as now they needed discipleship, because that's the next step, growth, the devil hindered Paul from coming. I'll be darned. Yeah, the devil doesn't like discipleship. That's why if you've ever discipled somebody, you've seen, my goodness, this is one of the most difficult ministries I've ever done. Because he's doing everything he can to hinder the truth from getting in people. And so I think we could all find some examples and relate to that. And so I believe it's because of this. If the devil can get strong Christians to quit reproducing themselves, then he can cripple the church. We can't get away from the ministry of discipleship. It doesn't matter what you're doing for God's kingdom. You say, well, I'm never going to disciple somebody. You should all have a part in making disciples. We should. We should all have a part in getting the Word in people, whatever that part is. So that's really how I wanted to start this off, just by saying that Jesus is the truth. His Word is the truth. It's discipleship in a nutshell. We're not going to grow any other way outside of this book. And the devil's intimidated by that. And so let me show you now our main passage we'll camp out at, where this took place, where the devil was actually hindering Paul. And it's going to be in the book of Acts. Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And guys, if you need some coffee, we got some coffee over there. We cannot have people falling asleep. So We'll have Nate make you a triple shot latte if he needs to. Let's do whatever we got to do to keep you all awake. Hopefully the fire of the word will keep you awake. So Acts chapter 17, let me read this to you. We'll pray, ask God to speak to us, and get into it. So look at verse 10. Acts 17:10. This is all in the context of Satan hindering Paul from ministering to this church, this new baby church. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Let's pray. Father, again, we just come before you. We want to praise your name. We want to magnify the name of Jesus. And Lord, your word tells us that it's exalted even above Jesus' very name. And so we want to put you and your word in its proper place as the authority. And so right now, we just want to tell you that you have our attention. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Stir within us. I pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to what we hear. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we're seeing here in this passage is Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. And this was something cool. I'm in my quiet time just reading through Acts one day, and I'm like, Paul's got three missionary journeys. The first one, he's showing people the way. That's pretty cool. He's showing people how to be saved. And then the last one, it says that he's actually throughout Galatia and other places, and he's strengthening disciples. He's strengthening people who are already saved and growing, and that would be the life. Well, this second one's really the truth. It's a discipleship trip. This second journey he has, he's basically saying, let's go see how people who basically we led to Christ on the first trip, let's see how they're doing so we can grow them in their faith, so we can actually help them mature and nourish them through the word. That's the trip we're on in Acts 17. So he's on his second missionary journey, and it represents the truth. And after planting a church of basically, we got baby believers. We don't have time to look at the whole chapter of 17, but this church of Thessalonica begins. And a bunch of envious Jews, it says in verse 5, they basically start an uproar. They hate Paul. They hate the apostles and what's going on. And so it says here that they basically, the believers said, we got to get Paul and Silas away. They're going to get eaten alive by this mob of people. They're too precious. They need to move on. We'll take care of ourselves. So they get Paul and Silas out of there. And here we are in verse 10. And now they're coming to a new place called Berea, which would probably be about 50 miles away from where they were. So that's really kind of what's happening here. And what I want you to see, what we need to see, and this is convicting for me myself as well, in verse 11, there are two attitudes that every disciple should have towards this book. Two attitudes that every disciple should have towards the truth. Because we ain't seeing it in today's world, that's for sure. So the first attitude we see, look at verse 11 again. Says, these Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the first attitude, is receive the truth. Receive the truth. The truth is here, but receive it. And then it says, with all readiness of mind. In other words, another way of putting that would be open-minded towards this book, towards the Word of God. Willing to adjust your mentality towards what this says, right? A lot of people say, you're just intolerant. You're not open-minded. Well, we better be open-minded towards what God's Word says, if anything. Don't necessarily be open-minded towards this world and the cultures and what everybody's saying is truth, because it's all relative to them anyway, right? Feelings have overridden truth. It's pretty messed up. But towards the Word, if we're going to receive it with all readiness of mind, it means we're willing to adjust. You say, yeah, but I was grown up this way and I was always learning this. Here's a good example. For me, I grew up in a church that I felt like they preached the Bible pretty good and well and gave me a love for God's Word. And I realized this is God speaking to me. It's a relationship. But there's also so many rich truths that's going to take me forever to get down. So as I'm learning this stuff, I remember I was taught and hammered, maybe it was through the school that we went through, Mike went to the same school, that a lot of these general epistles, like Peter, James, John, Jude, I was taught a lot of those don't really, they're not for the church. So when you read through it, I kind of ignored them. And whenever I'd read something that I didn't understand, or somebody asked me a question, I'd say, ah, that's not for the church anyway. And that's just the way I was taught. And it was even good men who were teaching some of this stuff. And it wasn't until years later I had to come to grips that, wait a second, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine. So I'm not saying it's all written to me, but it is all for me. I don't care if you're in the Old Testament or if you're in the general epistles. So I had to adjust my thinking, which wasn't very easy because I grew up with this mindset of, it's only the church epistles that really for me. Oh no, all Scripture's for me. I just need to make sure I'm rightly dividing it, right? And I even had to go back and change the way I taught it because I'm like, I've even taught people what I've been taught. I think some of the worst false teachers, and hear me out on this, it's good men who believe the lies they've been taught because they're teaching it with passion the same way. And I've had to learn to say, wait a second, it doesn't matter what I've been taught or what I think. What's the Bible say? And I began to see that the Scriptures say, oh no, all Scripture's for you, even though it's not all to you. And so now I've got to dig into the general epistles and just make sure that I understand what's happening because there's nuggets in there for me too. So that's just one of many examples I could give you on how we need to be willing to adjust. It doesn't matter what we've been taught, how we've been raised, any of that. What's the Word of God say? You got presuppositions? Squash them. What's the Word of God say? So why? Well, here's why. Listen to this verse. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What Paul's saying is, you guys want to know why this book is so effective in your life? Because you believe it. You don't believe it's just a book written by men, which is what most people would claim, even a lot of Christians. They don't even believe that we can have an absolute truth. It's pretty sad to claim that we have every word preserved as God's given us. And I'm just being honest with you guys. If I thought that only we had something that was somewhat close and God wasn't big enough to preserve every single jot and tittle like he said he would, every single word, then I think I would be frustrated and I would start making up passages because I would be my own authority. I would say, you know what? The scholars say that this is really what the verse is supposed to say. And yet I would make myself a scholar because we tend to do that. We make the Bible say what we want it to say. But when I know that every word is measured and can be banked upon, I have to say, it doesn't matter what the scholars say. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what the Word of God says. It's the authority. So I'm very thankful to have that, to have the truth, because he says right here, you guys who believe that you have that, I'm telling you, it's going to effectually work in you. And I believe, I've seen that happen in people's lives when they believe the book that they're holding. So, but when you look at verse 11, notice what God calls these guys. He's using Luke as the human author, but God says, these guys were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Well, because they received the word with all readiness of mind. God says, you want to be noble in my eyes? I'm not thinking morality or maybe the way our world would look at nobility or somebody who's just ranked higher than everybody else. God says, I rank those higher who have a proper attitude towards my word. It's a heart attitude. That's what it is. Do you love God? Because if you love God, you're going to love his word. Look at, hold your finger here, but Isaiah chapter 66. The end of Isaiah, Isaiah 66 verse 2. God says, you want to be noble in my eyes? You want to get my attention? Then here's what I expect of you. It's not about the outside. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about how good you think you are, how good with people you are, how well you can speak or preach, any of that. He says, it's a heart attitude. Verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Wow, that's a foreign concept. Trembleth at his word. Poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. In other words, when we read it, we don't just treat it like it's just an ordinary book. We believe it. And because we believe it, there's a healthy fear. We say, dear God. Kind of like the kings, whenever a scribe would open up God's word, and a king, like King Josiah, for instance, he believes it, and then he fears the Lord and says, well, we need to get things back in order. Everything's so out of order. And then God says, and I'm going to bless him and his kingdom because of that. Because there is a healthy fear. They trembled at God's word. And so I remember as a child, Larry Franklin was my Sunday school teacher. We've had this guy up here, this was probably 12 years ago, for a teacher training seminar. I mean, he's in his 80s and he's still traveling the world, investing in children and teaching teachers how to teach. I love it. But this dude, I'm a kid and there's probably 60 of us sitting down, and a couple of us had our Bibles on the floor. And he immediately, he snaps his fingers so loud. I don't know how he did it. He had to have a microphone there. But he snaps his finger and he says, get that Bible up off the floor. Never treat God's word with disrespect like that. I mean, he put the fear of God in you. I'm like, pull it up real quick. And I just knew. And I began to learn at a young age that we respect this book. We reverence this book. This book has saved my life. There's so much blood that's been shed for this book. And I'm talking about the book that we have today in our hands. I believe even in the authorized version itself, what God's given us. And so he taught me at a young age, though, to have a proper attitude towards God's word. And that's why we tell our teachers next door, you know, if you're teaching children, don't teach out of a curriculum. There's nothing wrong with using curriculum, but let the kids see you open your Bible. Let them see that this is the authority right here. It's not your curriculum. It's not you. It's not what your pastor says. It's the Word of God. So let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, an attitude towards God's Word, a proper attitude. So here in Luke chapter 5, this is when Jesus calls Peter to be a disciple, right? He's already saved. He called him back in John chapter 1. That would be the calling to salvation. But this is the calling to discipleship, to say, I think you're ready. You've been faithful. You're ready for the next step. It's time to grow. And he says in chapter 5, if you look at verse 4, Jesus tells Peter, he says, when he left speaking, he says, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So here we have Jesus, who he's known as Master. People looked at him as, man, he's a rabbi. That dude, you want to learn the Bible? Sit under him. That's how Jesus was viewed. Simon Peter was a fisherman. He was a professional fisherman. I sense a little bit of attitude from him. Here's Jesus basically saying, hey, Simon, I want you to do what probably don't make sense, but go out for a drought. I'm just telling you, launch in the deep. And Peter's like, Master, we've been there all night. Tell you what, Master, how about you leave the fishing to me and you stick with what you're good at? Right? That's probably what Peter's thinking. In fact, the reason I think that is because look what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, watch the details. Let down your nets, plural. Let down your nets. Look what Peter says at the end of verse 5. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will let down the net. Singular. That's partial obedience. And then look what happens. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. What would have happened if he would have obeyed the Lord and used the nets, all the nets, like the way it was intended? Verse 7, and they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Wow. Should have listened to Jesus. And maybe it wasn't so much Peter, but maybe his partners had the other nets. They didn't get on board. Whatever the case, look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that right there is the attitude we're talking about. He says, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." That's an attitude of basically, it's a negative attitude towards himself. He finally came to grips that, Lord, I dissed on your word. Your word, you completely said to do this. I only partially did it. And now I see, God, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Reminds me of Job, even. Job, the whole book of Job, he's like, man, I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do? I got to talk to God about this. Lord, I just wish he'd show up. And Job went through it. Anybody that starts dissing on Job, it's like, have you been through what he's been through? Well, God finally does show up at the very end. What does Job do when God shows up? He's silent. He says, behold, I am vile. He had the same response as Peter. And so I just think it's pretty incredible. It's a heart attitude thing. Peter was repentant for who he was. And this is the attitude, I believe, that God wants. Peter went from partially obeying the Lord to brokenness. Brokenness. And he's now, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear what your word has to say, because your word is absolute truth. And from then on out, right after that, we're not going to read it, God calls him for discipleship. How fitting. That's what we're talking about, the truth, discipleship. So that's the first attitude that they had. They received the truth, and they did it with all readiness of mind. That's a hard attitude issue. How's your mind? Humble minds and believing hearts. That's what it takes. That'll blow away any Bible scholar any day. There can be a Bible scholar that has all, they know the Bible left and right, but they don't have a humble mind and a believing heart. It's pointless. It really is. God says, I'd rather you have the right heart attitude and do something with the little that you know than knowing so much and doing nothing with it. That means that's the world of a difference for God. And so that's what we're seeing here with receiving the truth. Now, this next one goes right with it. Go back with me to Acts 17. So Acts 17, verse 11, says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so the second attitude that every disciple should have towards the truth, the first one is receiving the truth. The second one is search the truth. Search the truth. I didn't say search for the truth, even though that's important too, but search the truth. The truth is God's word. Search the scriptures. Are you searching the scriptures or are you searching Google? That's usually there's other authorities. And God says, I didn't say search what other men's sermons have to say or search these books. It's not about reading all these other books. And reading can be a good thing, but how about the main book? Why are we not going to it first and foremost? Search the scriptures. And so notice he's not talking to, it's not talking about pastors, Bible teachers, YouTube preachers. It's you. These are common men, common Jews right here in verse 11. It wasn't just a special class of people by any means. In fact, God doesn't inspect only certain pastors and Bible teachers to study the Bible. Sometimes that's like created in our mindset. We just think that, well, that's their profession. Well, really, it's not a profession. It's a calling. So that's the way that works. It's sad what Bible colleges have done today. They've equated becoming a pastor like any other job. And at the end of the day, there could be several people in this room called to be a pastor. What are you going to do with that calling? Right? We've all got different responsibilities in the body of Christ. Christ is the head, but we're all different parts of that body. But anyways, we're called to search the truth, whether we have a position or not. These are common, ordinary people. And the problem with whenever only a certain class of people are the ones studying the Bible, it turns into a system called a Nicolaitan system. That's actually in the book of Revelation. And what that word means, a Nicolaitan is a conqueror of laity. In other words, you got these certain people because they know Greek, they know Hebrew, or they have God's word and nobody else has it. that they have this mindset that you have to now go through them if they want to understand God's word. And God says, I hate that system. He didn't set it up that way. He set it up where the common person can have God's word, study it, and then teach other people. That's what this thing's about. And so I just want to make sure that we're seeing this, that these Bereans, they were common people just like us. And one of the things I encourage people to do, whether I'm speaking at the jail, if I'm speaking with our youth or anywhere, I encourage people, don't take my word for it. Look it up in the scriptures. Don't believe it just because I'm telling you this, just because I gave an example here. Look it up. This is why we do one of the things I enjoy doing in our youth group, and I think maybe one of the classes next door does it also, but we do a question box. A question box. And what we do with this question box is we encourage the students, you know, whenever you're laying down at night and you got one of those questions that's just like you've always wanted to ask God and you don't quite understand it. It's so deep. Jot that down. We'll talk about it at youth group. And we'll see what the Bible says, not what our opinions say. And I'll be honest, I don't always have an answer. But what I've begun doing lately, which I think has been good, is somebody will pull a name out of the question box, or question. They'll read the question, and then I'll say, okay, who wants to own that one? Who wants to own that and study it out so that next week you can answer that question? See what we're doing? We're getting people in the Word of God so that they know how to give a reason of the hope that's in them. They're learning how to use their sword. And I think it's important for people to see it out of the Scriptures, not just because I said it or somebody else said it. And so, guys, this book is the measuring rod for all truth. And the Bible says it is more sure than God's audible voice. Literally, I mean, what we have is so sure. And so jump over here. Let me take you to one more passage in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I really love this passage, man. Verse 1. Proverbs 2:1. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, we just saw that, and then hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What he's saying is, receive the word, but then search for it. Search for it as if it's treasures in your backyard. If you knew you had treasure buried in your backyard, you'd be out this afternoon with shovels. I mean, there would be some intense labor in there. You'd be zealous. And yet, we have treasures greater than that, so much greater in God's word. And he says, if you want it, seek it as you would that same treasure. Cry after it. Search for it while you're praying, continually praying. And these are just some keys. I mean, I'm giving you some secrets to really get in the Word of God. When you feed off the Word, not just books about the Word, like I mentioned earlier, but when you're drinking the water of the Word, not just the sweet drinks that everybody else throws out there, I'm just telling you, you're going to begin to get it more and more. And then there becomes, it turns in from, I have to have my quiet time to, I get to do my quiet time. My time with the Lord. And I'm not even saying that every single one of us, we're sinners if we don't study the Bible every day. I believe there's a difference between reading and studying. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, hey, what's your quiet time look like when you're in the Word in the morning? Do you study God's Word? And I'm like, no. I don't believe personally that. I think that leans more to my intellect a lot of times because I can get carried away. I'm like, ooh, what's this word saying? I trace it through, and before you know it, my heart's not in tune with God's heart. When you're in God's Word and that's that quiet time, that should be devotional where it's just you and the Lord and there's sweet prayer going on. And so that's the relational aspect. But then I also, I do want to study God's Word, and that's a separate time. And I think that's awesome if you want, if you can and bedtime. And that's why we as a church, sometimes we provide studies or say, hey, in our tribes, we're going to be doing this and talking about that. There's different avenues to help give you a structure for study. But D2 is getting ready to start. There's a ton of stuff that you can be studying in there. So I do believe there's a difference. But learning to know the Word of God, and I think in our culture especially, it's difficult because we have learned to look at what's in our fingertips right away. We can't wait. And if we don't understand a passage right away, we get discouraged, we get frustrated, and we want to give up. But it wasn't like that 20 years ago. And even sometimes I've had people say, I just don't understand all the hard words in that book. I like to use an easier version. I don't fight them on that. I'm like, yeah, that's fine, whatever. But whatever happened to looking up a word if you didn't understand it? I'm just telling you, God's going to bless you if you get a little elbow grease in and put some labor and work into it, and you're going to finally be like, man, I got it. I wouldn't have seen that otherwise had I not actually studied this a little bit deeper. Or if you're questioning something, well, why? Why this? Why that? Don't stop until you get an answer. I mean, that's really what, ask somebody else in the church, and then if they don't know, study it together. I mean, that's there's just a lack of that. A lack of that attitude, I feel like, in today's church as a whole, and myself included. And so ask, pray with all of your heart. God says, you search me with all your heart, I'm going to bless you. And that's, I believe, our problem. We're not doing it with our all. And so notice, though, whenever they did search the scriptures, Acts 17, it says they did it daily. It was daily. Wow. Whether those things were so. And then it says in the next verse, verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Therefore, because they received the truth, and then because they searched the truth, there is now belief. And the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, I need my faith strengthened. The more you're in the word, the stronger your faith's going to get. I'm just struggling believing. I'm doubting all the time. I'm just telling you, when you hear God's word on a more continuous level, rather than all the other junk that the world feeds you, it's going to strengthen your faith. There will be less doubts. I see it happen in my life and then in other people's lives too. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Then there's belief. Sometimes it's even a matter of, well, I don't even quite understand it. It don't matter. I'm receiving it, and I believe it, and you can't convince me now. And then usually the understanding comes. I've found that to be true too, many times. So God is trustworthy. He's awesome like that. But this was daily, and believing every word, which is what they believed right here. They believed it because they searched. I think that's the secret to teaching with authority. I really believe that. The Bible says that Jesus would teach with authority, and he would astonish people. He wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees. They taught from authorities. Jesus taught the authority because it was his word. And I think we can do the same thing when we believe every word of what he's given us. And so now let's wrap this up because I want to end it the way we began it. Look at verse 13. It says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You see that? I told you earlier, the devil hates discipleship. He hates truth. He's intimidated by the truth. And so he hindered them back in Thessalonica. And then now, these same Jews traveled 50 miles to cause more ruckus. Because that's how the devil works. And guess what's happening, though? It says in verse 14, so immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. See, the devil thinks that he's got one up on God, but in reality, what's taken place is there's now a new missionary team splitting, and it says Paul moves on to the next location, which happens to be Athens, and that's a whole other message. Then you got Silas and Timothy staying there. It's just spreading even further. I love it. The persecution's causing it to spread even further. And so let me wrap this up just by saying this. Truth will always accompany opposition. We see that here in verse 13, just like we saw back in verse 10. There is more threats, but guess what it resulted in? More discipleship. More discipleship. And to me, the best example of this would be back at the very beginning of Exodus, whenever we know the nation of Israel, they were in bondage under Egypt, right? They were enslaved. There was a new king that took the throne. This Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. He didn't know any of the Jews. And he began to get intimidated when he began to see multiplication taking place. Which, by the way, that's like discipleship. Disciples multiply because it's not just you leading someone to Christ. You're growing in your faith. And then you're leading someone to Christ, but you're discipling them also. And then they're leading someone to Christ, and they're growing in their faith, and it just multiplies. Well, the devil's seen that happening back in the book of Exodus. And so what does it say he did? He says, let's get some taskmasters, and let's afflict these guys. They're intimidating to us. They're a threat to what we got going on. And so that's exactly what happens. But what I love about it is this. It says in Exodus 1, the more they afflicted the Hebrews, the more they multiplied. That's just the facts. We see that right here in the book of Acts. There was a guy, actually we have a guy coming for our vision conference this November. He's a very sweet-spirited man. And the Lord laid on his heart to move to Vietnam. And we've told you about this guy, but you'll hear more and more. He's going to share his story. But he's from Malaysia. And so to see what God's done in the last 3 years, you would think that COVID would have stopped the work that God was doing. I mean, COVID put a damper on so much. But what he decided to do, his name's Andrew Ong. And what Andrew decided to do is say, well, you know what? If we can't now travel back and forth, we're going to get more serious about discipleship. And we'll just start discipling through Zoom. And that's exactly what they've done. They've got a handful of disciples established. They've met multiple times a week, one-on-one, through Zoom, across the world. And yet, they're now back to taking more trips. But just whenever you would have thought that COVID would have ended it for them, they actually had a stronger base because they were focusing on, let's get the truth of God in these guys. And they've got guys who they led to the Lord who are now leading Bible studies over there in Vietnam. So this church is starting to get planted. Right before Andrew and his team leaves to move there, we get to have him at our vision conference for him to share some cool stuff with us. So I'm very excited about that, but it just reminds me of how, you know, probably Paul, the Apostle Paul's two most fruitful years of ministry was when he was shackled in Rome. That dude was in prison in Rome, and God used him more mightily then. So sometimes you think that, oh man, I'm discouraged, there's so much opposition. Don't let that opposition stop you from what God's called you to do. So in a nutshell, guys, I just wanted to focus on the truth. The truth is God's word. The truth is God's word getting inside of others. That's discipleship. Yeah, there can be other kinds of discipleship, but if you get away from the truth, that's not real discipleship. Discipleship isn't just the 16 lessons that we have. All of those are, that's a tool. It's a great tool to help get you in the word of God. But true discipleship is whenever Nate Barker is investing the word of God in Jake. And as they're talking life and there's questions, sometimes questions that Nate's like, man, I'm not quite sure. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. And they do a little study together. And Jake's like, man, the Bible's still relevant today. Most people think it's just an old-fashioned book. But nope, it's absolute truth. It's unchanging. God never changes. If he had to change, he wouldn't be perfect. And so that's the Bible that we have in our hands. And so let's close this out today by just thinking about where we're at. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been discipled. You consider yourself a disciple, a follower of the Lord, a learner. And yet your attitude, your heart attitude towards God's word needs to adjust. Maybe you don't tremble towards this book. That tremble at my word. It's so easy to just treat it casually. And we just open it up and sip our coffee and we just love it. And if something's not encouraging, we shut it and move on. And yet, every single word is pure in what he wants us to have. And it should chisel us. It should conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, wherever you're at, you might be in a spot where you need to adjust your heart attitude towards the word. Maybe you're not of a ready mind to receive the word. Maybe you're not searching the truth like you should be. When something gets difficult, you take the easy way out and watch TV. I mean, that's just where we live. But think about how effective we would be if all of us got on board and we, like these Bereans, we search the scriptures daily. When people see us, they see this church, they're like, man, that dude's not even a preacher, and he can get up and preach the word of God at the rescue mission. That's amazing. Yeah. We got a handful of people like that, and let's make it to where everybody in this room can confidently take God's word and walk somebody else through not just how to be a Christian, but how to grow. And so that's where it starts. Maybe you're in a spot where you're saved, you're a baby Christian, You need to be discipled. You're ready to grow. That's available. We have that here for you. We'd love to connect you with another couple or another person and at least get on board so you can learn the basics of the faith. And yes, let me warn you, there's some accountability involved. That's a word that our culture does not like. But when somebody says, Jesus was hardcore, you think we're hardcore? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, then take up your cross and follow me. Are you willing to abandon all and forsake all? That's what Jesus says. So I feel like we're pretty light when we say, yeah, be faithful at church and, you know, plug in and, I mean, you know, have a walk with the Lord and then you're faithful. So I don't feel like that's too much to ask, but man, if God's laying on your heart, it's time for me to go to the next level. Get discipled. Some of you guys, maybe God's calling you to the Bible Institute. That don't mean you're any better than anybody else. It just means that maybe God is taking you to the path of a Bible teacher or a missionary that will be sent out one day. Praise the Lord. Or a pastor. Whatever the case, let's be sensitive to what God's calling us to. Maybe you're in a spot where you say, I'm not even sure I know the Lord. I keep hearing people talk about salvation and being born again. I don't have that personal relationship. I would just beg you, iron that out today. Let somebody take God's word and show you how you can be saved. Let him forgive you of your sins. Drop that burden. There's no greater feeling than knowing you're free from sin, and only Christ can take that from you. And so wherever you're at, I would just ask that you would get right with the Lord, and myself included, on these things. And so why don't we all bow our heads and close our eyes as we think on these things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to get up right now, but I would ask you, if God spoke to your heart, if you're a Christian and God's saying, man, you need to readjust your heart attitude towards my word, can you slip your hand up? Yeah. Thank you. I'm praying for you. Maybe you're in this room and you're not a Christian. You're questioning what this whole thing's about. You want to be a Christian. And you say, I want to go deeper. I want to meet the Lord. Raise your hand if that's you. I'm not going to call you out or anything. You just say, I want to become a Christian. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to be saved. Lord God, you know the hearts of where we're at. And the Bible says that your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm so thankful for you, Lord. I'm thankful for your goodness. I'm thankful for the truth of your word. And Lord, even though there's so many in this world that don't want truth, God, it's so comforting to know that we have it. And I pray as Christians that we do our part and speak the truth in love one towards another. And Lord, adjust our attitude towards your word, towards you. I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive and that we would be of a poor and contrite spirit, Lord. May we be needy, needy of you, needy of your church, needy of your word. Lord, exactly where you want us. And I also want to pray, Lord, that we would truly have a mindset of trembling. May we fear because we believe every word in this book. And may we not live in fear of the wrong things, but may it be a healthy fear of you, of your word, because you're a truthful God, and yet you're a God that loves us, Lord, that gave your life for us. And so I just pray, God, that you would fix our perspective of you and your word. So, God, I trust that these words weren't in vain, Lord, that I know you ministered to my heart as I was laying this thing out, and I want to pray for all those that raised their hands, Lord, just that you would help them to get the accountability that they need to move forward and to make the right choices. So thank you for being such a good God. Pray that you go before us today and this week as we, Lord, as we walk in this dark world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well,